Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. John the Baptist is one of the most important people who ever lived. He is revered not only by Christianity, but also by such false religions as Islam and Baha'i. And he's also one of the most instantly recognizable characters from the stories of Scripture. John is usually depicted in art and in film with as a bit of a wild man with an ungroomed mane and a bushy beard. His clothes are crude camel's hair. His diet is Spartan, wild honey, and locusts. And in Christian iconography, he often appears holding his own head on a platter. In fact, if you have the starlight with you today, I printed a version of one such icon for you. John is depicted with two heads, right? So the one that Herod cut off, the one restored to him in heaven, and then also with angel's wings. John was the messenger foretold by the prophet Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger, my angel, and he will prepare the way before me. In Hebrew and in Greek, the word for angel and the word for messenger are one and the same. Now, John is the last of the prophets before the coming of Jesus the Messiah. He seems to have one foot in the Old Testament and one foot in the New, and so he's hard to place. And although John performed no miracles, his words and his wardrobe recall the prophet Elijah, as Christ himself declared. Of John, Jesus said, "Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So who is this desert prophet clad in camel skin with locust legs stuck between his teeth? According to the gospel writers, John was a voice. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths." But John was not just a voice spinning in the wind. His voice was a trumpet that reverberated throughout all Israel. By rights, John should have been a priest. His father, Zechariah, was a priest who ministered at the temple in Jerusalem. And in fact, Zechariah was burning incense in the temple when the angel Gabriel announced John's birth. The Jewish priesthood was hereditary. So people would have expected John to follow his father in the family business, just as they expected that John would be given his father's name. But instead of walking the temple colonnades and rubbing shoulders with the powerful people of Jewish society, John withdrew to the wilderness with the Judean hillside as the walls of his cathedral. John the Baptist was not a myth or a legendary figure. He's not a comic book hero or fictional character. He was a real flesh and blood person with a beating heart and lungs that drew and expelled air, probably bug breath. But Luke fixes John's ministry at an exact moment in history. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Lector, aren't you glad you didn't have to read the gospel reading today? The intersection of all those rules and reigns is about 29 AD, give or take a year. And even Josephus, the famous historian of the Jewish war, gives a nod to John, calling him a good man. John proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And that was a strange thing to do, almost an offensive thing to do. The Jews, of course, had ritual washings before they ate and prayed. The priests had a wash before they ministered in the temple. And Gentile converts to Judaism were usually baptized after they were circumcised. I don't know if you're aware of that. In fact, still today they are. When a Gentile converts to Judaism, after the circumcision, they get baptized in a pool called a mikvah in the synagogue. But for a Jew to baptize other Jews was something new. It was unnatural. Why should the children of Israel, the people of promise, be baptized for their sins? Wasn't Abraham their father? So troubling was John's baptism that the Jewish religious ruling council, the Sanhedrin, sent emissaries to find out why John was doing this. And he gave a devastating reply: "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' Because I tell you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and cast into the fire." You may notice that John was a bit of a firebrand. Pastors don't ordinarily call their congregations a snake pit. But John pulled no punches in his preaching. He didn't care who you were, however rich or poor, mighty or meek. He warned that the world was about to end in fire and blood. He told the tax collectors to stop cheating people. He ordered the occupying forces of the Roman soldiers to stop abusing their power. And he even called King Herod on the carpet for his very public affair with his brother's wife. That didn't end well. You might say that John's zeal seems to have gone to his head. Frederick Buechner describes John's preaching in this way: "Your only hope," he said, "was to clean up your life as if your life depended upon it, which it did, and get baptized in a hurry as a sign that you had." In his preaching, John warned that the axe was already laid at the root of the tree. All the powers of the world were to be felled. And yet the only one, it seems, who would get the axe was John himself, beheaded by Herod Antipas after his arrest for speaking truth to power. In seminary, we learned that the duty of the preacher is to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. That is the goal of law and gospel preaching: to call people to repentance for their sins by revealing their true, ugly, nasty selves in the mirror of God's law. And then to comfort them with the gospel, God's word of forgiveness and life because of Christ's death and resurrection. John was heavy on law and light on gospel. His preaching would not be welcome in a Lutheran congregation today. He would probably get a C in homiletics. Maybe he really was a Baptist. John's words were certainly extreme, but that doesn't mean that he was a madman. John was not a madman. An ascetic? Yes, of course. But crazy? Not by any stretch of the imagination. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord. "I baptize you with water," he said. "But the one who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." And so when Jesus came to be baptized by John, the prophet demurred at first. He said, "I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me?" To which Jesus cryptically replied, "Let it be so now, in order to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. John the Baptist never wanted the spotlight. He always knew that his job was to point people to Jesus. He wanted the spotlight to shine on Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And later on, when John's jealous disciples reported on Jesus' ministry, John answered with total humility, He must increase and I must decrease. It reminds me of Jesus' injunction to all of us. So you also, when you have done all that was required, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. John the Baptist came to prepare the way of the Lord, and now Jesus the Messiah has come. So why do we still bother with John and his baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins? What does this man with two heads have to say to us today? Exactly what he said all those years ago. Repent! We're all sinners. We're all in need of repentance. We daily sin much. And every day we're called to die to our sin and to rise again through contrition and repentance to live a new life before God. If it wasn't for the cross of Christ, none of us would have a hope in this world or the next. John's baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins reminds us of our own baptisms, when our sins were washed away through the water and the word, and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in our hearts. Because in his great love for us, God has mercy on us, even though we don't deserve it, and even though we never will. John was unworthy to untie Jesus' shoes. We're all unworthy because of our sins. None of us deserves God's favor or forgiveness. We all break the commandments. We all do what is wrong and wicked and evil in his sight. As we said in our confession, if we say that we have no sin, we're lying to ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Praise God that he doesn't give us what we deserve. He does not deal with us according to our sins, writes David in the Psalms. Nor does he repay us according to our iniquities, which is a way to say that he doesn't give us what we deserve. Hell, damnation, the branches thrown into the fire. Instead, he gives us grace as a gift, and he showers us with divine favor. John was just a messenger, but the message lives on. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Just a voice. But because his words are recorded in Scripture, that voice still rings in our ears and echoes in our hearts. John came to prepare the way of the Lord, and the Lord has come, but someday he will come again. Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. And so we pray the prayer of Advent, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.